Well, the public reading of Scripture today comes from Colossians chapter 2, so I invite you all to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, or if you have a device, go ahead and flip the airplane mode on and go to Colossians 2, and if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles that are hopefully near you, these black, what we call pew Bibles. If you take that, it's on page number 983. Help you find that in Colossians chapter 2. This is the Word of God. And as you prepare to sit now for 35 minutes or so, we want you to be comfortable but not too comfortable so that you sleep. We want you to be attentive. And I think the best way I can make it attentive to you is just to remind you this is the Word of God. This is the Holy Bible, the Word of God for us. So Colossians chapter 2 is the passage. We're working our way through the book of Colossians, and we find ourselves in verses 6 and 7. They're what we'll read today and what we'll linger on today. Two verses, hinge verses in this book, taking all that's come before it, and then launching it out into all that's coming after it. And so we read God's Word, Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That's the Word of God. Let's pray now. Lord, with our hearts quieting now, I ask that it won't be too quiet, that our minds wander into places that aren't your Word. I do pray for the distractions of heart and soul, the pains carried in, the apathy that is carried in, the blindness that we might not even know exists to see the beauty of Christ in His gospel. Lord, and I'm talking to you, not this group, but we are aware of these hindrances, these handicaps, this deadness in some. And you are the one who speaks and life happens. And so we as a group of people anticipate that, not just for a few here, but for all of us, that your word would speak and we would receive words of life. Correction, help, encouragement, hope. And so, Lord, speak, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, keep your Bibles open there to Colossians 2. We're going to spend all of our time just in these two verses. One of the most influential men in my life is somebody I've met briefly. I don't know him at all. He does not know me. His name is John Piper. He's a pastor in Minnesota, was a pastor. He's retired now, but he was telling a sober story of being in his college years, sitting in chapel at Wheaton College in Wheaton, Illinois, and one of the former presidents was there preaching, and about 10 minutes into the sermon, he collapsed on the stage and died. And in the midst of that sobering story, as I'm listening to this, he quickly followed up with this exclamation, "What a way to go!" Just like thrilled by the idea that he's standing there preaching the Word of God. And in that place of being God's servant and mouthpiece, he gets to die in that state. Now, it might be a bit too vain for that to be my desire of my heart and know that that might be humiliating a bit. But I thought, and I went and actually checked, there's something that must have happened that made that sermon stand out, not just because of what happened, but what was he preaching on? And if I remember right, the sermon was in the presence of the King. And so there, it's everybody who was ever in that chapel service, and now all of you, will remember that from that very reason. I think if that were to happen to me, this passage right here might be one of them. This passage right here is for me one of those sermons that if there could be some way to communicate its elevation and importance, this would be one of those. Now, if that's a bit too dark, we'll say maybe if I'm retiring from ministry or a farewell sermon, this would be one that I'd want to go to. In fact, this is one of those passages, and these two verses, And if my children were leaving home, I'd want to take all that I know here, and I'm going to share in the next 30 minutes in a two-minute sermonette, this is what I'd want to bring to them. A few of the commentators say this about these two verses. These two verses sum up neatly the message of the entire letter. Another one said, this paragraph, that's verses 6 through 15, is the heart of Colossians. And the theme would simply be this: as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Well, today we're going to look at these two verses and we're going to consider two words, receiving and walking. But before we do that, before we look at these two words, those two main points, receiving and walking, I have a second introduction to the sermon. And I'm not doing that because I think the first one just bombed and now I got to scramble and get your attention back. And I'm not doing it because I think I have two good introductions and I didn't know which one to choose. I wanted you to see the significance of this passage. I do. I long for you to be awakened and curious and think, well, this sounds important. But I also have another way of introducing this that I think will be helpful to guide you into this passage, which is to introduce in this passage what we would call gospel grammar. Gospel grammar. I get this from another influential pastor that I've learned from, Sinclair Ferguson. He was speaking of being at a large conference, a conference for students, so college age and younger. And the theme of the conference was to know him, that is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he had planned to give 4 one-hour-long talks on that theme. He had gotten halfway through after his second address of speaking on this topic of to know him. The leaders of this conference approached him and took him aside where all the other leaders of the conference were gathered. And the leader of the leaders said this. He said, we've asked you to speak on the theme to know Christ. You've spoken 2 hours, and you still haven't told us what to do. And he shares that for a few awkward and uncomfortable minutes, he was raked over the coals for not fulfilling his responsibility to which they thought he must abide by. But then, if you know anything of Sinclair Ferguson, he's a Scottish pastor. He's gentle and sweet and wise, and he turned it on him, as he could do. And he said lots of things, but one thing he said is to the students, you now listen to the next 2 hours, and you're going to learn things. You'll learn things to do that are way beyond your capacity. But what you've got to learn now is this, that you, brothers and sisters, are actually in danger of standing the gospel on its head until who Jesus is expounded upon. Unless you catch a glimpse of the greatness and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be utterly incapable of responding to the exhortations, to the demands, to the commands to live a life for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, this is gospel grammar, as Sinclair Ferguson calls it. This is the way most of the letters of the Apostle Paul are started, and it goes this way. There are indicatives and imperatives. Those are grammatical terms. Indicatives are simply just truth statements. Imperatives are commands that we're called to follow. And so the grammar of the gospel works this way. The imperatives of the gospel, that is the commands that the gospel carries, what you must do, they must, listen now, they must always be rooted in the indicatives of the gospel, the truth statements, particularly what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. So first, in most every letter the Apostle Paul writes, there are these lengthy expositions of the gospel, these indicatives, these truths, followed up with, now this is how you live in light of them. So important you get it. This is not just some interesting little tidbit. This is the very heart of the gospel, and I think so many, even in this room, miss it. For instance, let's take the Ten Commandments. I think you've all probably heard of those. You might even be able to list 8, 9, maybe even all 10. Some of you might know them all the way through in the right order. Now, the Ten Commandments, would we, now that we're learning a little grammar here, are those indicatives, truth statements, or are they imperatives, commands? I've tried to make that very easy for you. So, the Ten Commandments, are they indicatives, truth statements, or are they imperatives, commands? They are. They're certainly commands. But The prelude to the Ten Commandments is a beautiful indicative where God says these truth statements, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you, redeemed you, saved you, rescued you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. On top of that truth statement, now, this is how you live. I am Almighty God who created you, rescued you from oppression, and now in light of that and that kindness, I'm going to kindly guide you in how to live. That makes a world of difference, and I bring that up because until you understand this is how the gospel works, the Christian faith for you is just going to be another religion. It's going to be a burden, actually. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be where you take the message of the gospel and turn it on its head. And instead of living out of the riches that you have in the Lord Jesus and the sheer magnificence it is for you to know him, you're going to turn the gospel on its head as though the gospel were a reward for the things that you've done. Now, I bring that up because in this room, there's going to be a way in which you'll probably naturally bend. Most people are hardwired in self-righteousness. You're going to read this passage as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him and look down at your Bible. What's highlighted is walk in him. The command takes you, and I hope it's a good way, but most it's not. And so we turn it as you walk in him, now you'll be able to receive him. And you live this constant battle of trying to prove your record and rightness and maintain relationship with God because you are so rooted in I obey and therefore I will be accepted, which is not the gospel. This is how the world works. You ask almost anyone, how is it that you can be made right with God? How is it you can be forgiven? And most people will say, well, I just need to be good. I just need to follow commands and I'll get it. But on the other hand, there are some who in this room are going to look at indicatives only and imperatives become, well, not imperatives. The Lord rescued me. All right, I get him and I can do whatever I want. Okay, so not anybody in this room is going to make that clear of a statement, but check your heart. Are imperatives that God issues to you something that is good and something you must trust in and something that you will labor to go after? Well, we're about a third of the way through the book of Colossians, and to be honest, if you look through it, please look through it, we've actually not been told to do anything yet. There's been no imperatives. There's been a steady flow of indicatives, truth statements, thorough descriptions of who the Lord Jesus is, and wonderful, tantalizing, beautiful pictures of what he has done for us before he now gets to, now you go do. And this is how Paul does it. He underlines it with that little word, therefore, and he does this often. As you now have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, by the way, that is in the verbiage, in the grammar, indicative. It's a true statement. This has happened. So now walk in him. That's the imperative. Now, with that second longer introduction, let's work through this passage, mostly quickly here, I think. We come to this passage now that with the two words I've shared that we're going to go to, receiving and walking. Receiving and walking. So here we start in verse 6, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And I hope as you're reading through these passages, you might have some questions. I hope I can answer them. If I don't formally here, let's talk informally and work through it. Receiving, what does that mean? What does it look like? Well, just to get the grammar again, this is an indicative. This is a past reality. This is the assumption. Well, in Colossians, for the church in Colossae, these are people who had embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes to you all, assumption that you've received Jesus. If this honestly hasn't happened, then the imperatives to follow won't happen in your life. You'll not have the power or the desire to follow them. As you've received what? Fascinating what it says here. I think most of us are properly often thinking just in terms of the subject matter, as you receive the gospel. But this passage really highlights Christ, the whole Christ. Now, I will pick a little little bit at maybe some of your experiences here. I think that for many people, many churches, many organizations, Christian camps and colleges and so forth, the gospel is turned into only the content. It's a prayer to pray. It's a slogan. It's a quick transaction. So we come up with phrases like, ask Jesus into your heart, or pray this prayer, or say these words. And the Lord has worked through that. Some of you might have had that experience, and you've experienced the new birth through doing something like that. But so often it's so minimized and becomes some formulaic that we're not looking at the object of the faith. We're just looking at some content. And right here, this puts right before you the very object of your faith. We are receiving what? Christ Jesus the Lord. Not a religious concept, but a living being. The resurrected Christ. And he has been presented very thoroughly and very richly in Colossians, where we could go through and do hours of lecture building up to this. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you look through Colossians, and he's very clearly portrayed to you. Just briefly look back at chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, this beautiful hymn of the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the one by whom all things have been created in heaven and earth. He is the one who has dominion over everything in the universe. You go to chapter 2, verse 3 of this beautiful statement of who he is. He is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Please do not let that be sterile to you. Please do not let that just be some ideas and thoughts and religious jargon. This is a person, the Lord God, Son of God in human flesh, presented to you. Receive Christ Jesus the Lord. In fact, three-word description here in verse 6. He is Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ, the promised Messiah, the fulfiller of Scripture, the deliverer sent to you by God. Jesus, that means Savior, the one who saved you from the wrath of God, from your sins and its guilt. But also Lord. I was actually reading in Acts a week or two ago, and I can't remember where it was now. I should not go off my script here, but Jesus was called in early book of Acts the Savior and Leader. Now, I preached through Acts a year or two ago, and I don't remember that. And I looked at some other translations, and he's called Prince in some translations, and Master, I think, in others. Here he's presented as Christ Jesus the Lord. The Lord, Master, King, Ruler, Leader. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the one to whom you look. This is the one that you've received. He is the object of your faith. So we receive the whole Christ, not just the idea that I kind of don't want to have to face God in my sin, so I like the Savior, the indicative, not crazy about the imperatives, the following under his lordship. It's all. He is the whole Christ presented here. But also in Colossians, it's receiving the whole gospel, the content of the gospel. Oh, let me just read briefly. If you're not familiar with it, look back at chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Here's the content. What are we receiving? The person of Jesus Christ and the accomplishment for you. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. There's a description of your absolute need. Alienated from God, evil in his sight. There's a description of what Jesus did. He reconciles you to God by faith. He cleanses you and forgives you of all your guilt. I guess we have to pause right now and just simply ask, have you actually received this? Have you received this, Jesus, this gospel? Well, as we look at this passage, this indicative, this truth statement, receiving, but as you notice, receiving is not the end, but the beginning of life. Oh, how so many need to hear that as well. I'm a Christian in title, and so I have been saved, and we check that off, and we go off and live life as we think is best. But that is not how the Christian life works. It's not the end of a transaction and then it's done. It's the beginning of a whole new life. And that's where we go. You've received this new life. Now live. Walk in him. New life in Christ is new life. Jesus makes all things new. He's called for you to be his disciples, to follow him, to lead you in paths of righteousness, which is actually where we'll now see. The second word is walking. So receiving, have you received this Jesus? And now walking. Here's the imperative. We get to our first command in the book of Colossians, fueled by all those precious truth statements. The word walking, if you're not really familiar with how the Bible works and you're not understanding what that means, it simply in the Bible is a way of saying how you live your life, how you walk through life. And it is the idea of all of your life revolving around following the Lord Jesus. So we would say it something like this: let Christ and no other, because he's Lord, let Christ and no other establish your values, guide your thinking, direct your conduct. Walk in him. Now, this passage is, that's the main verb, that's the imperative, that's thrown out to you, and it's followed up with four characteristics of what that looks like. What does it look like to walk in him? If I were to give you a paper and pen and you're not looking at this verse, and I say, what are four characteristics of walking with him? I'm not sure you'd put these down. And so to help you along, let's see what the characteristics God has put here for you. This is what it looks like to walk with him. First is rooted. Some people actually take, I've seen as I read a lot on Colossians, as they preach through the book of Colossians, this is like the theme. They call it rooted. Rooted. It's a metaphor, a tree that has deep roots. Sinking the roots of faith in the soil of truth. It's that continual nourishment. It's growing. It's standing firm no matter what weather or drought or whatever. There is a rootedness. There's signs of life. There's signs of life in you as there would be in a tree with leaf and fruit. So there's rooted. And then built up. There's a switching of metaphors here from a tree being rooted to a building being built. Again, continual growth. Still under construction. You're being built. You've not arrived. There's things that need to be worked on. There's areas of life that need to. And it is happening. We're not just saying, yeah, I struggle here when I'm not struggling. I know that the window's not there and it's not there 5 years from now. There's evidence, there's growth, it's being built up, improving in your faith. Life in Christ continues to transform you. You're becoming like the Christ you love. Well, the third characteristic here of walking in him is established in the faith. There's a substance here, the substance to who you are. In other words, we could say it this way. It's not that you're just professing faith in Christ. It's there's an evidence. Not just in profession, but in your life. The mind of Christ and the actions of a disciple are yours. There's a profession of faith and a clear possession that Christ is in you, the hope of glory, established in the faith. And then finally, it's abounding in thanksgiving. By the way, all three of those that I just mentioned are going into the grammar a little bit. Those are passive. These are things happening to you, which is a glory, the source of all of your rootedness. And you're being built up, and in your being established in the faith is the Lord Jesus working in you. Now we get to our first action verb, which is you are abounding in thanksgiving. I don't know. You do a quick overview of the Bible and thanksgiving. You're going to find that thanksgiving is the unfailing mark of a healthy spiritual life. Unfailing. If you want to do some pastoring, you're just observing and seeing where people are at, just see how much thanksgiving abounds in them, and you'll see the vitality of their spiritual life. Paul often describes thankfulness as a litmus test of Christian health. In fact, one of the first indicators, now listen to this, one of the first indicators of departure from God is that you lack thanksgiving, and that's in Romans 1. So two words, receiving and walking. So, does this passage of Scripture, does the Word of God speaking to you today call you to do anything? I'll ask again. I know I confuse you sometimes by doing this, but does this passage, does God's word here call you to do anything? The answer is yes, it does. But first, the assumption is that you've received Christ. Now, I ask you, should I assume that's true of you? Is that true of you? Please hear me out. This is where we all try to bring it together and do some self-introspection and examination. Does the exhortation, that imperative, walk in him, does that come to you as the voice of God and awaken your desires? Yes. Yes, I want to do that. Rooted, more of that, please. Built up, yes, I need that. Established in the faith, oh, wow, I want that. Thanksgiving, Lord, forgive me, yes, I want to do that. Is that evidence of the reality of receiving Christ? Is Jesus anything to you of a Lord? So therefore, assuming you've received Christ, now walk in him. Walk in a certain way. Today's going to look different. You've been confronted by the sweet grace of God. You've received this. Now walk in it. Walk in a certain direction. Walk toward a certain destination. Now, one more question that came up to me. Okay, so this seems so vague. Rooted, built up, established in the faith. Thanksgiving, I can hook into that one. In fact, whole sermons are taken from that particular one. But here's the question I came up. How is it that you can become more rooted, more built up, more established in such a way that you're more thankful? How? Now, I'm serious. I don't want to just answer that question just theologically, which we could. There's all over the Bible we could go. But is there any clue in this text of how that happens? How is it that this week become more rooted, more built up, more established in such a way that you're more thankful, that your life is going that direction? Well, the rest of Colossians is actually going to come along and guide you well here. But I do believe this passage has a hint to it in verse 7. If you notice, established in the faith as you were taught. Past tense, something happened, you were taught. And then that something that happened, you were taught, you received that. You received Christ Jesus as Lord, and this began. And it all began with faithful communication of truth. Established in the faith just as you were taught. Now, I'll throw this out at you. Please hear this. There's three things necessary for that to happen. First of all, you got to be teachable. You need to be humble, and I want to change. Rooted, I want that. So now I'm going to lean into some teaching, right? Built up, oh, I'm in shambles right now. I want more of that. So you're going to lean into this. I'm humble. I'm teachable. The second thing that needs to happen is that you're under the influence of teaching then. I want it, but then I never get the exposure of teaching. It's just not going to happen. And finally, Jesus hammers on at the New Testament, the Old Testament. You got to follow the teaching. You rest in it, you believe in it, you trust it, you dig into it, and you apply it and live it out. And God himself calls this the blessed or happy or stable life. Let me read one passage. In fact, I think this is a good way to just land this in your lap. Go to find the book of Jeremiah in the chapter 17 in there. If you don't have a Bible, this is going to be on page 645 in this. And this is going to paint for you a picture of how this verse comes together. You've experienced the sovereign grace of God to mercifully transform you and make you new in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life has changed. You've embraced this gospel. I belong to God. I've been forgiven of my sins. I know 1,000 years I'm going to be happy. I'm set with that. And now I'm going to walk with him. This life is going to be focused and going in a direction of following the Lord Jesus in everything. And Jeremiah 17 comes in and gives an example. It's a living color of what that looks like. In Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Now that you've found it, here's the picture. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. And may this be as we receive Christ Jesus and walk in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pause now and just ask that you would cause all of us to respond in prayer now. You have spoken. You have brought your word to us. And for us now to remain silent or distant and aloof is a curse on us. So our burden is to now bring your word back to you with hearts that express thanksgiving. So Father, we are thankful. Our life would be all over the place if we didn't have passages like this. We wouldn't know what to do. We're so thankful even to the clarity of these beautiful promises and truths that lead into the commands so that we are not a legalistic people. We're not a licentious people. We're not people who are trying to earn your favor, nor people neglecting your rule. So we're thankful. We also, some very, very meagerly and not even know what to say, we confess the walk of life has been ugly. The person we're sitting by knows. Our own conscience condemns us. And yet we've seen you in Colossians that you are compassionate, loving, full of grace. So please welcome them home, Father, I pray. And Lord, for so many of us, we feel a fire now. We want this. We long for this. This is evidence of your love residing in our hearts. This is evidence that we indeed are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Oh, how wonderful it is to be assured of that now. So, Lord, as we've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so help us to walk in you, we pray in Jesus' name.